book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. And Christ said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us commands like this so we can understand how you expect us to live and why you want us to live that way for the glory of God the Father. And Jesus, we thank you for coming and accomplishing everything that we would fail to do. And so our faith remains in you. We ask that you would fill us this morning with your Spirit. I pray that you would strengthen every heart. And Lord, I ask that you would move us in ways that are pleasing to you. We all have areas that we need to grow in and ways that we understand that we need your help. And Lord, I pray we would be humble before you this morning as we look at letting our light shine in such a way that brings glory to you. So Lord, we ask for these words to strengthen us to be lights in this world. We ask that you would grant us the ability to do things in such a way that people would see that it's not us who's doing them, but it's you at work in our lives. And Father, I've been blessed this week by studying this passage and looking at what it means to let a light shine in such a way that you give glory. And I feel inadequate to communicate properly what I feel like you have blessed me with. So I ask for your help. I pray that you will, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will touch our hearts. I ask you to truly let us be a light shining in a dark world. And God, even the smallest light pushes out darkness. Even the weakest flame can give a little light. But God, make us burn brightly for you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we will love good works and that we will cherish righteousness and turn away from everything that is wicked and sinful. Cause us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. And Lord, it will be you and you alone who will move us to do that. Let us be a city set on a hill. I pray in your name. Amen. If you're with us for the first time, we're in a series that is called The Marks of a True Christian. And we've been working our way through various marks. And today, the mark that we are going to look at is the mark of good works. Good works done to the glory of God are one of the marks of a true Christian. So we have read this passage, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. It's a very small verse, but it captured my attention because part of this was, does anyone know the first governor of Boston? Winthrop, John Winthrop, 1630, on a ship on his way here, wrote a sermon that has been known as the City on a Hill sermon. And his desire was that New England would be a place that would be a city that burns bright for the glory of God. And I know we want to be a light into the community around us. We want to be a blessing. You've heard it many times. We want to, that if we were suddenly to disappear, we would be missed. Because we're doing good things. We want to be people who have a living faith. And we want to be real and honest. So as I look at this passage, I was struck this week by a couple of things. I heard it in my prayer. I'm praying that the Lord will allow me to communicate. I'm asking for his words. So I'll come quickly to the point. What's the main point of the sermon? So if you're looking for the main point, I'll get there in about 5 minutes. But I just want to note two observations first. First, two true Christians are the light of the world. This is what Jesus says. And secondly, that the shining light of true Christians consists in doing good works in such a way that God gets the glory, not those who are doing it. So Jesus said these words to his disciple, "You are the light of the world. And those who are truly obedient to him and are following him are his disciples. Therefore, those of us who are his disciples are the light of the world, because it's the light of the glory of Christ which shines through us into a dark world. And these Christians are supposed to be like a city set on a hill. True faith cannot be hidden in the same way that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. The inward faith of true followers of Jesus Christ will be outwardly visible. God has put a light within us that is meant to shine out, and that is his Spirit. That was Doug's sermon a few weeks ago. God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's one of the marks of a true Christian, so that every day we might display the worth and the value of Jesus in actions every day, at work, how we fill out our time cards, how we talk to people on the train, real acts of worship every day. That was Ian's sermon last week. So people are to see it like they see a candle in the night. Light that cannot be seen is not beneficial to anyone. And so unseen light is useless for keeping people who are in the dark from stumbling. But light that is seen is beneficial. Faith that is unseen produces no fruit. But faith that is seen is a blessing to everyone around us. So a shining faith is beneficial to the world around us. We need a living faith. Secondly, how are true Christians to be beneficial? It's in this way. True Christians are to be beneficial to a lost world while their light shines out through them in such a way that God gets the glory and not us ourselves. We see this from verse 16. We learn that Jesus expects his disciples to be shining lights, and he wants them to shine their lights and intends for their good works to be seen so that people will then look to God. Good works are to be done in such a way that they point people to the Father, not to us who do them. So, main idea. Here's what I hope you go home with. God exalting good works are the mark, one of the marks of a true Christian. And that we should therefore do them and be engaged in good works to the glory of God the Father. So as I consider Jesus' words, I come to the conclusion, first of all, that since doing good works is one of the marks of the true Christian, and second, since Jesus commands his disciples to let their light shine before others, and that third, since good works done rightly brings God much glory, then we need to do them often. It's a simple, that's it. That's the sermon. But it brings me to three questions. First, what are these good works that are the marks of a true Christian? Secondly, how should we be doing them? And third, why? Why should we be doing them? But before we get to those questions, there is a problem. When I say good works, some of us have an allergic reaction. Yet, Jesus used the words, and so I'm going to keep them. I considered using another phrase, but Jesus says, let your good works be seen. So I'm going to keep the word good works. But that's because we are allergic to this term because many of us from a Protestant tradition are reacting against the term good works that has been used and often distorted into thinking that we can somehow earn salvation. Well, we cannot think that. That's not the biblical truth. Nothing that we can do in the flesh will ever earn for us the right to spiritual life. In the faithless flesh, our most noble efforts fall sinfully short of the glory of God. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said it this way, "Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins." And with this, Prophet Isaiah agrees. In Isaiah 64, he says, "All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." The teacher of the Bible, the teaching, the bulk of it is very clear on this. Salvation is not based upon anything other than faith in Christ alone. And in the epistle of Romans, Paul says it this way in 3:28. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And again in Romans 1:17, "The righteous shall live by faith." We're united with Christ by faith alone. We're not saved by doing good works. We do good works because we are saved. We're excited and we want to share the joy. The Reformers said it this way, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. means a faith that changes you will be evident to everyone around you in good works. So we don't do good works in order to merit God's favor. We have already experienced his favor, and so we do good works. Good works are simply the outworking of salvation. It's not the basis of salvation. So the fact that this doctrine has been twisted and corrupted ought to cause us to approach it with caution, but not neglect it. Now, how many sermons do we hear on doing good works? I was convicted coming to this. It's hard for me to preach this sermon because it forces me to look at my own life and what do I do? So this doctrine that good works ought to accompany the life of a true believer is not just taught in one place, it's everywhere in Scripture. I'll just point you to a few places. We're not merely saved from sin, but we were saved to do righteousness. Saving faith is a working faith, and a faith that does not work is a faith that will not save. Jesus' brother stated this clearly, didn't he? James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? What's the answer? No. God did not save us only to escape evil. He saved us so we could pursue righteousness and do it. King David said in Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. I'm really good, I think, at sometimes turning away from evil, but I'm not very good at doing good. It's hard. And yet, we Christians must do this. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, whom God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sinners, Jesus saved sinners so that we could do righteousness. He ordained that we walk in good works, which when the Bible says you walk in something, it means you remain there. How many of us are there? He intended for good works to be a regular reality in our lives, not a rare occurrence. And so we ought to be engaged in them. Paul instructs Titus in 3:8 this way. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Those who have believed in God are true Christians. And true Christians are to devote themselves to good works. Being devoted to something means you're given over to the display of it. And if we are to be devoted to the good works, we need to be given over to the display of it. And Paul didn't just offer this as a suggestion. You saw the verse? He says, insist on this. So we can't be unmoved by this call in our lives. These are profitable for people. It is good when we do good, God-honoring good works, because it is one of the means by which God calls people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And Hebrews 10, chapter 24, chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to good, to love and good works. It means we need to think about it. We have to think about this. Let us consider ways that we can stir one another up to love and good works. So we're not to be indifferent. We're not to be passive in this regard. We're to be active in doing what is good. Deeds of love and good works of compassion. So these texts clearly demonstrate God's works, the good works, are indeed one of the things that should mark our lives. People should be able to observe that there's a reason that we do the things that we do. So it brings me to the first question. What good works are the marks of a true Christian? If true Christians ought to be marked by good works, then what should they be? So what should we be doing? James gives us a little hint, chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Personal purity is one aspect of a pure and undefiled religion. But he goes on and says we ought to move beyond that personal time and move out to visiting orphans and widows. Keeping oneself unstained from the world is reaching up to God. And yet, moving out and visiting orphans and widows and those who can't care for themselves is a reaching out. And that's exactly what we want this church to love. We want you to love reaching out. That is also an expression of worship, because you're telling people what is truly valuable. The inner life of a Christian is important, but so is the external realities of the things that we demonstrate. And as I thought about this, I'm looking for a list. Everybody wants to come home with something tangible, right? Although lists are dangerous. I'll get there in a minute. I came up with a list. Matthew 25. I didn't come up with it. I just found it. Jesus said it. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Listen to this. This is the picture that of Jesus judging all nations at the final judgment. And he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?' The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' I'm not great in doing those kind of things. Not nearly as often as I want to. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, visiting those who are in prison, providing for orphans and children." Jesus takes this personally. What you do to those, you've done it unto me. And what you don't do to those, you have not done it unto me. This ought to move us. These are good deeds. These are the marks of a true Christian. This is not intended to be an exhaustive list. This is just to give you an idea of the kinds of things that Jesus delights in. And if you come at this with, okay, I've got my checklist now. Todd's going to email me this: feed the hungry, give drink to the poor. It's the Ten Commandments, right? This is the list we want to do whereby we can find righteousness before God. That's not the kind of list this is. Notice these people didn't even know there was a list. When did we see you, Jesus? I didn't know you were thirsty. I didn't know you were in prison. I didn't know you were sick. They weren't even keeping a list. It just naturally flowed out of them. I didn't know you. I passed you on the train. You needed a cup of water. This is not a list like that. This is a list that says we cherish the things of heaven more than the things of this earth. And these people that we pass every day who are created in the image of God, we cannot ignore practical needs. So, second question: how should these good works be performed? And I give you three answers. Number one, zealously. You should love it. Second, according to one's means, whatever you have. Third, to the glory of God. So first, these should be done zealously. Where do you get this? I get it from Paul. I didn't know this verse was in the Bible. Titus 2:14, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Are we zealous for good works? Are we energized to do good things in the name of God? Does it move our hearts? You can think about people who are zealous about football and zealous about every other thing that will fade away. But we need to be zealous about good works. This is what the Lord is calling us to. Secondly, we should do good works according to one's own means. You want to know, how does this practically work out, right? I mean, how many times am I supposed to open my wallet? We are to do good means according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. When Paul gave guidance to the church in Corinth on to what degree they were to participate in relieving the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem who were going through a famine, this is what he said, 2 Corinthians 8:12. If the readiness is there, It is accepting according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, the readiness is the willingness of heart. If one is willing and ready to give, then based upon what you have, you should give. And Elisa and I had a conversation yesterday. We need to be ready to give and zealous to give. So we had a conversation. We need to figure out that each of us ought to carry a little bit that we can readily give away. In other words, we ought to know what's in the budget so that we can spend it as we would see fit when God moves us to do generous works. We haven't figured out the details of that yet, but we're moving in that direction. And he also says, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Jesus has not so much cared about the amount as he is the attitude with which you give it. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is those who give cheerfully that this text points out are the singular objects of God's love. God loves an open-handed, generous heart. So, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. If you don't have it, don't give it. A guy showed up here Friday asking for some money. I didn't have any cash. I offered to use the credit card, and he said, no, debit card, not credit, because I don't have it, right? It was a debit card. I offered to take and go and purchase it, but he didn't want to do that. He just wanted the cash. I didn't have the cash, so I didn't give it to him. Thirdly, good work should be done to the glory of God. Jesus instructed his disciples to let your light shine before others. It's supposed to be seen. They were to do shining good deeds. How? To the glory of God. This is the point that distinguishes the doing of good deeds by those who have faith in Jesus and those who do not have faith in Jesus. For certainly, those who have no faith in Jesus at all can feed the hungry and clothe the sick or the naked and give drink to those who are thirsty. But what's the difference? It's the faith that makes a difference and the glory to whom those deeds are attributed. Paul says in Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed from faith is what? Sin, including good deeds. So Jesus always glorified his Father through doing the deeds that he did. When he healed the paralytic who were brought to him on a stretcher by four friends, the crowd say in Matthew 9:8, they were afraid when they saw it, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Notice the people recognized Jesus' authority had come from God. They saw God was at work. And Jesus also, when he raised the son of the widow of Nain, raised him from the dead, returned him to his mother, and Luke reports this. Fear seized them all. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. We glorify God in doing good deeds when we acknowledge him as the reason for which we do them. Right? Any of us, well, pick up a hitchhiker, for example. If you pick up somebody wandering on the street, practical deed, someone's in need, and you pass them and you pick them up, you take them to wherever they need to go, and you drop them off. If they're closing the door and getting out, and they say, thank you, and you say, you're welcome, they get out. They go away thinking, that's a really nice guy. Or, she was really nice. But if we do the same thing, we pick up someone in need, take them wherever they need, and as they're getting out the door, they say, thanks. And we say, well, you know, Jesus said to do unto others as we would have done unto us. And if I was in your place, I would want somebody to stop and help me. So you should thank Jesus because I'm obeying his command. What would happen if we were to say something like that? If we were to give God the glory for everything we did, we point them to him and not to us. They go away thinking, I'm really glad God commanded that. We glorify God when we do good deeds and point them to him and not to us. Anybody can offer a guy on the street a cup of coffee, and you fill his stomach. But if when you offer him the coffee and he says thanks and you say, you should thank God, he gave me the job, the money to buy it, and he gave me a new heart so that now I can enjoy giving you coffee because 10 years ago I'd have laughed at you and said, get a job. God changes our hearts. It affects everything we do, even given a cup of coffee. So the third question, why should we seek to do good works. We know from all these verses we've seen this morning that true Christians are expected and commanded by God to do good works. But I know human nature, and I know simply because God commands something doesn't mean you're going to enjoy doing it. I know human nature. So I was blessed this week by this discovery as I looked and asked the question, Lord, why should we do this? Why should we seek to do this? Which is what Romans 12:13 says. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It means look for opportunities to be hospitable. So we should seek to do good works because great rewards are promised to us. Jesus holds out the promise of reward for those who would obey him in this. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. Do you know Jesus commands you to seek treasure? Not here on earth where it's corruptible and can be stolen, but seek heavenly treasures where it's not frail and corruptible treasure and nobody ever takes it away. He commands us to seek a reward. And when we share our earthly goods with those in need, Jesus promises us spiritual blessings. Luke 14:13-14. This ought to help us figure out who to invite to dinner. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they won't repay you. Isn't that great? Invite everybody to dinner who will never invite you back. But there will be a repayment. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Even the smallest act of kindness is promised a reward. Offering a cup of water in the name of Jesus in Mark 9:41 says you will not lose your reward, a cup of water or a cup of coffee, because you're doing it with your mind toward God, pointing people to the Lord. But the greatest reward is yet to come. As we keep moving, the reward of heaven is that we will enjoy free and open fellowship with God the Father. We will enjoy his company and his radiance and his glory to full measure, unhindered. When these broken bodies are glorified, then we will be fitted for a fellowship with the Lord. Then in heaven, we can walk with God in the cool of the day. The greatest gift of heaven is that God offers himself to us. That's the greatest gift that we have laid before us. There's nothing on earth I desire besides you, Lord. So when all of this is done with, then we will enjoy the fellowship with the Father. But what is amazing is God is so gracious that even now he gives us small glimpses and foretastes of the goodness that he promises and holds out before us in heaven. The Lord has chosen that one of the means by which he reveals himself to us here and now is when we are merciful and gracious to one another and to those who are in need. It's one of the ways. There are many means, but this is one. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Great reward is promised to those who are generous and open-handed, and they will be called the sons of the Most High. Sons enjoy a very special relationship with their Father, and that fellowship is sweet. And evidently, we become most like God when we are most merciful to our fellow men. In fact, Jesus said that that is more important than religious rituals. Acts of mercy are more important than going through the routines of ordained worship. Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can offer as many lambs as you want, but if you hate your neighbor, the love of God is not in you. So if we would enjoy much of the presence of God, we cannot ignore the needy. The psalmist wrote it this way, blessed is a man who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord will deliver him and protect him and keep him alive. The Lord is near to those who remember the poor, and he blesses them with the presence of his protection and his sustaining power. Cornelius experienced this. You remember Cornelius? He was blessed in the way of a unique presence of God. God sent an angel to be with him and then to say, call for Peter who will come and reveal to you the way of salvation. Acts 10:2. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all of his household, and he gave alms generously to people, and he prayed continually. Cornelius is specifically noted for prayer and generosity to the poor. The angel says in verse 4 of chapter 10, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. He enjoyed personal prayer, but he also remembered his fellow man. And God graciously gave him a gift. He did not earn it. He didn't buy God's presence. But God rewarded him for his heart as he sought him. And it was a gracious gift of salvation that he gave him. And I can think of many other examples. Tabitha. Do you remember Tabitha in Acts chapter 9? The Bible says she was full of good works and acts of charity. And evidently, the people around her were so blessed, they decided they could not live without her. And so they ran down the road to get Peter and say, Peter, can you come? Tabitha's dead. Mary Magdalene, who generously supported Jesus' ministry. It was she to whom Jesus first revealed himself after he rose from the dead. And he even permitted her to grab a hold of his feet and worship him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus often showed hospitality to Jesus by welcoming him into their home. And you know what blessed benefit they experienced. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Do you see how God reveals himself in special ways? A gracious, special way by those who are filled with compassion and good works. So we often think it's only through the quiet, personal time of study that we can have an intimate revelation of God and that we can know him more sweetly. And this is true. This is deeply true. But the Lord does reveal himself through these ways. Private prayer is absolutely important. And yet, we also see that's not the only way that God reveals himself. He will also reveal his presence to us by doing God-glorifying good works. And so listen to what Jeremiah said about King... Well, it's God speaking in Jeremiah about Shalom, who is the king of Judah and son of Josiah. Please listen. Do you think you are the king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do righteousness and justice? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me? Do you see the connection of how knowing God is related to how we treat the poor and the needy? We should seek opportunities to do good to the poor and needy because in so doing, we will know God in a new way. God will reward us with a deeper knowledge of himself by Christ exalting, God glorifying good works. And in fact, I think this will prepare the way for the Lord to come in power in a new way for us as a church. Luke 3:10, we find the words of John the Baptist, who was sent to do what? Prepare the way for the people of the Lord. And listen to what he says to the crowds who come to him and say, after he's preaching about this, what shall we do? And what does he say? Whoever has two tunics is to share them with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. If we rightly show the world the superior value of Jesus over the stuff we have, then we will demonstrate in truth and in word and in deed that God is worth living for. For if we have the world's goods and we see our brother in need and we close our hearts, how does God's love abide in us? Says John. Made me think of fasting. We want to know God more, right? A fast is when we deny ourselves of food to draw near to the Lord. And in Isaiah, this is the fast that God says he wants. Is this not the fast that I want, to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. How often we hide. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. If we want to be a light in this world, we must know this text. We must live it out and do it and not just talk about it. It must change the way we live. If we want our good deeds to shine to the glory of God, we must be intentionally ready, seeking to do them, and then pointing people to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will let our lights shine before men in such a way that will bring you glory.